I got good news for you. He is risen. Woo! He is risen indeed. And here we are. Woo! The resurrected Messiah. We're going to go over what Paul says about him today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've never read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're missing a terrific thing. So go home and read it for your homework. If you don't read it, I don't know what to tell you, because it's such an awesome chapter, as we're going to see. The resurrection is the ultimate sign that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, and that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. Acceptable to the Father. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. But his blood has infinite power to take away sin. Not only your sin, but the guilt, the shame, all of it. And as you've probably heard me say before, we can almost imagine what it would feel like to be whipped. I mean, remember the Dave's presentation in the Shroud of Turin? A young guy like Josh could probably last a while. People like me and Don and John would probably last about 15 minutes. You guys maybe a little bit longer, but we can almost imagine what it feels like to be whipped. We can almost imagine what it's like to carry that heavy wooden cross beam up a hill with your back totally flayed open. We can almost imagine what it's like to have nails pounded into us. We can't really, but we could almost imagine it. But what does it feel like to have all the sin of the world put on you? What does that feel like? Even when we're in heaven, we won't know. Because all we'll be able to say is, thank you. All we'll be able to say is, oh. And so we celebrate the resurrection because it's the cross and the resurrection are the centerpiece of everything we study about Torah, the prophets, the writings, the gospels, the letters, Revelation, everything you can name from beginning to end. The cross and the resurrection are the center. So let's see what Paul says. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 to 28. If you have a Bible, that's great. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to put up most of the scriptures anyway. But it's always good to read along, right? Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, it's good to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. So if you read it, it's good. So, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So if Jesus died, there's no question he died on that day. I mean, you talk about blood loss, fluid loss. You talk about suffocation. He died. The physical Jesus of Nazareth died that day, right? If you'd have been walking by that cross while they were taking the body down, you would have said, whoa, this is a dead man. No question that he died. And if that was the end of the story, this is what Paul's going to develop here in a minute. If that was the end of the story, then what would that mean? Our preaching is empty. Why? Because we're preaching about a dead guy. And your faith is empty. Why? Because you put your faith on a dead guy. Right? You might as well believe Abraham Lincoln was the Messiah. He died. They put him in a grave. His remains are still in that grave. I mean, his soul is somewhere, but his remains are still in that grave. So if Jesus did not rise, then you put your faith in the dead guy. So our preaching is ridiculous. Like I can preach, you know, Buddha, but Buddha died and they buried him. I can preach Muhammad. Muhammad died and they buried him. I could preach Krishna, Confucius, or any of these other guys. They died and they buried them. Nobody writes any accounts of Buddha rising from the dead or Muhammad rising from the dead. We have a different faith. We preach a faith about a living Messiah who died because it's the only way sin could be dealt with, who died as the only acceptable perfect sacrifice. No one comes to the Father but by me. How many people? No one. Do 10%? No one. 80%? No one comes to the Father except by me. And to prove he was right, that he is in fact that Messiah, he rose from the dead. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead don't rise. So we're false witnesses. If we say, no, he died, you know, they buried him. But, you know, he was a really good teacher. Let me tell you about this really good teacher. Well, there's lots of really good teachers through human history, right? A lot of great philosophers, a lot of great scientists, a lot of great humanitarian people who kind of instructed people how we should live. You know, that's fine. But this was not that. You know, C.S. Lewis, I hope you all know who C.S. Lewis was, said Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. So if you believe that he came to die, to shed blood, to forgive your sin, and that he rose from the dead, you believe he's Lord. If you believe he never rose from the dead, they killed him. Well, maybe he was a liar because he said on the third day, I'm going to rise up. Or was he a lunatic? Yes, just go ahead and kill me. I want to die anyway. Why don't you guys just go ahead and kill me? Maybe he was a lunatic. How many people saw The Passion of the Christ? Pretty hard to watch, right? Whether you've seen it once or 12 times, it's pretty hard to watch. So if we could go to heaven by being good, if we could go to heaven by being nice, if we go to heaven by following Buddha or Krishna or 58 other people, then Jesus is mentally ill. Why would he go through that? Because he had to go through that. No one comes to the Father except through this blood. So Paul says, this is the faith. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, we're false witnesses. If we don't believe he died for our sin, we're false witnesses. 500 and some people saw him, Paul tells us, after he rose. He talked with people. He ate with people. He went to the upper room, said, you guys got anything to eat? They opened the refrigerator. There was some leftover pizza and there was some stuff. And everybody said, yeah, we're kind of tired of the pizza, but here's some fish. He stood there with them and ate fish. This was him eating fish, his glorified body. He rose out of that grave. So if he didn't rise, then we're false witnesses and we're liars. So apparently some people Paul's preaching to in Corinth didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, we all talked about the church in Corinth was kind of a mess. We're not going to get into all that, but he had a lot of different streams of people coming through there. So apparently some people didn't believe. So when they didn't believe in the resurrection, the conclusion is, so Jesus died and they buried him. End of the story. Just like you go see a famous person's grave and you say, oh, George Washington's buried here. Oh, this is so-and-so's tomb. Oh, here's a Jesus tomb. Oh. If he died and didn't rise, then he's dead. They had heard it preached, but they didn't believe it. Now, it's a lot to believe. When Jesus told those dopes like Peter and those other bozos, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. They were like, okay, what? It's not in human experience to see somebody die and then on the third day after that to see them come into the room where you are and say, you guys got anything to eat? So we can't really blame them, because if we were sitting there with them, we would have reacted the same way. You're going to do what? Okay. So apparently some people didn't believe it. So then Paul says, if it's true, he didn't rise. They buried him and he's still in the tomb. He didn't rise. Our faith is empty. Do we think Moses was the Messiah? No. Moses died. They buried him. Do we think David was the Messiah? No. David died. They buried him. You know, Pentecost morning, Peter says, the patriarch David died and his tomb is still with us. If you've been to Jerusalem and you go to where the upper room was, David's tomb is like from here to that wall. Peter could have pointed to it and said, David's tomb is still with us today. He never rose out of that tomb. So our faith is empty if there was no resurrection. Our preaching is empty. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? We have a dead Messiah? What good is a dead Messiah? I thought the Messiah was going to bring life, was going to bring power, was going to bring a kingdom. But he's dead? Peter said, oh, God forbid, Lord, that anything should happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I don't want to hear that, because you're trying to inhibit what I have to do. So our preaching is empty. Our message is empty. Why are we talking about a dead guy? We're false witnesses. So if Jesus hasn't risen and we're preaching Jesus, we're crazy. If we're preaching Jesus is risen, but he hasn't risen, then we're false witnesses. Deuteronomy 18, what do you do with false prophets? You take them out and stone them. If you watch Christian TV, there's not enough stones to stone all these guys. Of every denomination. I can't even take it. And, you know, it's funny because when they're proven, their prophecies are proven to be false, they're still on TV having prophecy conferences and, you know, stuff, but that's another story. So we're false witnesses. We're telling a lie. If he hasn't risen, we're telling a lie. So we would be deceiving people. Ha ha, let me tell you something. Jesus died for your sins, but he's risen, but actually he's still dead. Actually, he's still dead. We would be deceiving people into a false faith. We would have no foundation in what we're talking about. No foundation. You know, as you read through the prophets, especially Isaiah, but all the prophets, even the minor prophets, as you read through the prophets, many of them talk about a suffering Messiah. The religious leaders didn't really know what to make of that. How can the Messiah be a suffering Messiah? Daniel said Messiah is going to be cut off, which means he's going to die. How can you have a dead Messiah? He's supposed to come and reestablish the kingdom. We don't want to concentrate on that suffering dead business. We want to separate on the king who's coming. There was a saying going around that Israel expected a lion and they got a lamb. Now the church is expecting a lamb and they're going to get a lion. Woo! So we would have no foundation. So the gospel would be a lie. We might as well say Abe Lincoln died for your sins. Yeah, and they killed him and buried him. Yep. Springfield, Illinois, there's his tomb. Yep. Maybe he's the Messiah. So the gospel would be a lie. In other words, it all depends on the resurrection. You know, the apostles preached the gospel, was always accompanied with signs and wonders. When you read the book of Acts, like we're doing Thursday mornings, anybody who wants to come to Olmsted Falls on Thursday mornings, we're going through the book of Acts. You only missed chapter one so far. So, but anyway, as you go through the book of Acts, you see the gospel is proclaimed with power. With power. Peter, Paul, all those other evangelists, all those other disciples, they didn't go to a place and say, well, you know, if you want, we're going to tell you a little bit about Jesus because we knew him. But, you know, no pressure on you guys. He was really a nice guy. He was really a nice teacher and they killed him. But no, they went there and said, he's the Messiah. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And just to prove it to you, get up and walk. Just to prove it to you, get up from the dead. You know, Paul's preaching. I forgot what city it was. Paul's preaching. Some guy falls asleep. He's sitting in the upper deck. He falls out of his seat. Splat! Hits the ground and he dies. Everybody's like, oh, he's dead. Paul says, just a second. Goes down there, prays over him. The guy rises from the dead. Paul goes back up on the platform and goes, now where was I? Oh, yeah, here's my PowerPoint. Everything depends on the resurrection. It's the ultimate sign. Remember, Pharaoh's magicians could do a certain amount of false signs. They turned the staff into a snake. They made some blood in the water. But then after a while, they couldn't keep up with the real miracles. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation tells us that when Antichrist comes, he's going to be able to do miracles. He's going to be able to call fire down from the sky. And people are going to say, whoa, this guy must be God. Look what he can do. But these guys proclaimed the gospel and showed signs, wonders, and power. They came from the preaching. Always in power they preached. Read through the book of Acts. It's the ultimate sign, and it's an essential, Paul tells us. Because if there is no resurrection, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. What is he talking about here? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. We're still in our sins. We're fools for believing in a dead guy who's the Messiah. He didn't die for our sins if he's still dead. This is the ultimate sign. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus isn't risen. Our faith is futile, and we're still in our sin. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if there's no resurrection, people confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior are lost. They might as well be professing Buddha. Right? They're lost. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if we believe in Jesus and he has not risen, we believe that in our life, we're the most pathetic of all people. We have a false sense of security. We have a false sense of Messiah. We have put our faith in a dead man who is no different than any other dead man. Messiah has to have the divine nature and the human nature, right? He has to be both. In order to be the perfect sacrifice, in order to atone for sin. Because divine Jesus can't die, right? And Jesus of Nazareth as a human being, any human being can't say, well, after I die, I'm going to take my life up again on the third day. You won't be able to do it. Doesn't matter how many doctor appointments you have, how many scans and labs you have done, how many meds you take, whatever it is. You won't be able to get your life back if you're only human. But if you're only divine, you can't die. So he had to be both. So Paul says, We're the most pathetic of all men if we don't believe he rose. So if there's no resurrection, that he's not risen, we're still in our sins. Why? Because his sacrifice wasn't true. His sacrifice was not acceptable to the Father. Why did he have to die? Because Adam and Eve bit apples. Why did he have to die? Because we're defective and we're creeps. Everybody gets an F. Everybody gets an F. Right? Like we always talk about, my F is higher than Hitler's. My F's not as high as Mother Teresa's or Billy Graham's or somebody. But we all get an F. Because if we're left to our own devices, nobody would be saved. Because nobody can keep the law. And so if the sacrifice wasn't acceptable, we're still in our sin. It would not have delivered us from sin and death. Like that song says, he conquered death. He trampled death. In the book of Romans, which is such an awesome book. If you ever read the book of Romans, I don't know what to tell you. The book of Romans is so awesome when Paul talks about he had to die. He had to come in flesh in order to put sin to death in the flesh. To have flesh like ours and put sin to death in the flesh. You can't even make up for your own sin, let alone anybody else's. He carries everyone's sin, from Adam and Eve to whatever the very last sin that's committed is. I hope it's tonight. But the very last one, he has all that on him. So if he didn't rise, he wouldn't have delivered us. And our hope is lost. Our hope is lost. We're the most pathetic of all people. We have a false hope. You know, if you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you know, there's two really big mosques there. And there's these beautiful arches. And the Muslim belief is that on the last day, there's going to be scales hung on all those arches. And everybody's going to be judged by Muhammad for Allah. And everybody's life's going to be put on the balance. So if your good stuff doesn't outweigh your bad stuff, ooh. If there's, you know, you have two more bad things than you had good things, ooh, sorry, bub. If you have two more good things than bad things, hey, you're in. And the Muslims believe that Muhammad does the judging. Jesus will be there, but won't speak. He'll be watching because they believe he's a great prophet. And when the judgment is over, everybody on earth has been judged. They believe Jesus will step forward and condemn everyone who believed in him as Messiah. That's the Muslim belief. The opposite of what we believe. We believe it the other way around, that Muhammad's going to face the judgment that Jesus is going to dish out. I shouldn't say dish out, but you know what I mean. It is dishing out. So we're the most pathetic of all people if this isn't true, because our hope's in a dead guy. But now Christ is risen from the dead, as that song said, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A lot, you know, Enoch and Elijah didn't die. Jesus raised Lazarus. Lazarus came out in his grave clothes because he was going to die again and he was going to need those grave clothes. Jesus doesn't come out with his grave clothes because he doesn't need them anymore. And, you know, back in Isaiah 52 and 53, Isaiah tells us he's going to be in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he's going to be buried among sinners, even though he was not a sinner. So they put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a sinner. He was surrounded by sinners. He was not a sinner, borrowed a tomb. He had to borrow a donkey to do Palm Sunday, remember? Then they, you know, gave the donkey back. He borrowed the tomb, but it was only for the weekend. Then he was out of the tomb. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But anyway, so he's the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam, our father, brings death to us. Brings disease, brings aging, brings degeneration, brings horrible weather, brings catastrophes, brings car accidents, brings everything that we know about. Our bodies are degenerating. It wasn't supposed to be that way. We get bald. It wasn't supposed to be that way. We have diseases. It wasn't supposed to be that way. So by this man came death. But by the second Adam, Paul calls Jesus the second Adam in Romans. By the second Adam, he makes us alive and undoes what the first Adam did. How cool is that? The first Adam was disobedient. The second Adam was completely obedient. So he brings life. But each of us in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Remember, Feast of First Fruits. Resurrection Day was the Feast of First Fruits. First fruit of the resurrection. When is first fruits? It's the day after the first Sabbath after Passover. So it's always a Sunday. That year, Passover was Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath. First fruits was the Sunday. The morning we call Easter, the morning we call Resurrection Day, was the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus fulfills the Feast of First Fruits by rising. Why is that important? Well, you've all studied Torah, I'm sure, but in the Feast of First Fruits, what happens? The first barley grains that ripen in your field, you take them and you offer them to God. And if you do that, all the rest of your crop will be blessed. Pretty cool. So how does that apply to what the day we call Resurrection Day? Jesus, as the acceptable sacrifice, the Father accepts the sacrifice, and the rest of the crop is blessed. We're the rest of the crop because we're his followers. In Romans 8, Paul says, we're adopted children. We're not slaves anymore. We're adopted children. We're co-heirs with the Messiah. In Romans and Galatians, he says, we're co-heirs. You know, adopted children and real children, biological children, have the same rights under the law, right? If you have a child and you adopt a child, they both have the same rights as your children. The adopted can call you mom and dad, just like the biological one can call you mom and dad. If the parents both die suddenly, they come and say, okay, you have two children. They don't say, well, you have a biological child. And this other one, well, you know, this other one's not really your child. No, you have equal rights under the law. And even in those days, in Roman law, you had equal rights as an adopted child. So Paul writes in Romans 8, we're the adopted ones. We're in the will. Co-heirs. We're co-heirs with Jesus. What does Jesus inherit? Everything. We inherit that too. How cool is that? So when all of us rise, then comes the end. And the kingdom's presented to the Father. And it's acceptable. And every authority, every power will be gone. Every authority, every power will be gone. Do you think Jesus is pacing around in heaven going, boy, you know, the Chinese are really getting aggressive. Boy, they're building up their military. And I don't know, I'm getting a little worried. He laughs at them. Psalm 2, he laughs at them. So the Feast of First Fruits. So the resurrection, he says, is a guarantee that we're all going to rise. First the dead, and then the living. So if he comes out, it'll be really cool, because all the dead people will go shooting out of graves, will be changed, and go up with him. I hope it's tonight. How cool is that going to be? I don't know why people don't want it to be tonight. I can't figure that out. Why do you want to live in your dopey house and take pills and drive around, go to work, and you know, go to Panera's, and when you could be in a mansion that's made out of precious stones, the streets are made out of gold. You can talk with Paul. You can see Jesus with the wounds. You can go, ah, I don't know why you wouldn't want to be there. I do. So death comes by a man, and by man comes resurrection from the dead. Undoes what Adam did. Whew. So Paul calls him the second Adam. First Adam's disobedient. Second Adam was obedient. Death comes to the first. Life comes to the second. And like I always like to point out, all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was a beautiful place with a beautiful tree, and that brought us death. The second garden was a horrible, oppressive, dark place, sweating blood, wanting the cup of judgment to pass. The second tree was the instrument of execution, a horrible, brutal way to die. We even get our word excruciating pain, excruci from the cross. The pain was unbearable. But that tree brings us life. The beautiful tree brought us death. So everything goes to this. So because of Adam, we all die. Because of Messiah, we're all made alive. He says, all in proper order for those who belong to him. So death is conquered. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die, but they died and they brought all of us death. They had 900 and some years to repent. We don't usually have that long, but but death is now conquered. And he says it's the last enemy. So when we rise, we don't have any more enemies. We're reconciled with the Father, and we go to where we're going to live. Whew, how cool is that? And he presents us to the Father. And everything is made right. Everything goes back to the garden. Everything goes back to the intimacy that Adam and Eve had in the garden. When God walked with them in the garden, said, what are you guys having for dinner? Well, you know, picking some of these fruits and some of these vegetables, because they didn't eat animals yet. What are you going to do after that? I think I'd watch the game and go to sleep. You know, the World Series is on. I got to go to a World Series game once, but we'll get into that some other time. So the resurrection is the ultimate sign that he is who he says he is and did what he said he did, and guarantees that we all will rise, that we're freed from our sin, that we're going to rise all in proper order and be reconciled with the Father. I don't think there's any better news than that. Is there any better news than that? I don't know. I don't think so. Whew. I mean, what if you won that, whatever it's called, that Powerball thing? And, you know, if you won $500 million, I mean, you would be, they'd have to peel you off the ceiling because you'd be so excited. Even after taxes, you'd still get half of it. But what if you died the next day and went to hell? What would you say? Well, wait a minute, Lord. I just won the $500 million. Wait a minute. Because none of that's going to matter.